Good afternoon, this sunny afternoon on Sunday the 18th of October. This morning we had Holy Communion in church and we had two readings, Epistle and Gospel. The Epistle reading was 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 verses 1 to 10 and the Gospel reading was Matthew 22, 15 to 22. And I want to look at the reading from 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 1 to 10. I'm going to read a bit of this. I'm going to cut in from verse 2. And Paul says, "We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of our God and Father. Knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God, for our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit, and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you, for your sake. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction, with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became examples to all in Macedonia and in Achaia, who believe." And I want to stop there at the end of verse 7. So that's 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 2 to verse 7. And I want to focus on this because Paul's talking to the people, the Christians, the saints in the church in Thessalonica. And he's giving an example of where they come from and where they're going. In verse 6 he says, "And you became followers of us and of the Lord." They became followers, they became disciples. Disciples of Paul. And actually it says of us because it starts at the beginning of 1 Thessalonians 1 saying Paul, Silvanus and Timothy. Three people. Three people that went to Thessalonica. Two helpers with Paul. To go and evangelize and to work amongst the church there. And now Paul is writing back to them and saying, "Here's the three of us. And you have become followers of us and of the Lord. You've become disciples." Because that, in many ways, is the end result. The end result. Because the reason why we have churches is to encourage people to be a disciple. And encourage people to reach out and to teach other people. To talk to other people about Jesus. And as a result of talking to other people about Jesus, some of them will become Christian. Some of them will become followers of Jesus. Some of them will become disciples of Jesus. And by being followers and disciples of Jesus, they'll be followers of you. They'll be like you. They'll want to walk along with you because they'll be listening to you because you're the ones who have told them about Jesus. And so that's not something strange because sometimes we think, oh, this is a cult or maybe this is daft. But that's what Paul's saying. They became followers of them, that's himself and Silvanus and Timothy, but also of the Lord. And so that's the point of it. So read that again in verse 6. "And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction, with joy and of the Holy Spirit." And that there is important, what it says in verse 6. They did become followers. But they became followers having received the word in much affliction. I've said this before and hinted at it before that sometimes people are not happy when you tell them that you're a Christian. And persecution comes. The persecution that we're probably used to in this world and in Northern Ireland and English-speaking countries in the British Isles is that people may look at you differently or treat you strangely. We don't actually suffer persecution or physical torment and persecution like these people would have experienced. And there are parts of the world today where people do suffer for their faith. by being physically persecuted. Now, does that mean that we're lesser Christians? No, heaven forbid. We're just as saved as they are. But it's just something we need to be mindful of. These people had a faith, and their faith was real. And by that, when I say that, saying that their faith was real, you know, they were sold out for God. They were sold out for Jesus. And they were willing to suffer for Jesus. And when you're willing to suffer for something, you really believe in it. You really believe in it. You see, I've come across people and I've heard people say that, oh, I did Jesus a favor and I decided to follow him. That is wrong. That is just so wrong. Because none of us should decide to do Jesus a favor. We really come to him because we realize we need him. We realize what he's done for us, and we choose, yes, to follow him. It's our decision. But it's because we have a revelation of who he is, that he is the only savior of the world. And not only that, but he is worth dying for. Because at the end of the day, he died for us. He died for me. He went to a cross for me. How could I possibly consider doing anything less than that for him? Now, when you start thinking about that and thinking like that, it then affects the way that you believe. And it affects, if you like, the standard or the value of your faith. So it says in verse 6, "And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction, with joy of the Holy Spirit." And so the thing is, they were joyous and full of joy of the Holy Spirit, even in the midst of affliction, because God will always be with us and God will always help us. God, the Holy Spirit, came and filled them with joy. So back to verse 2, Paul says, "We give thanks to God always for all of you, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labour of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of our God and Father, knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God." So that's verses 2, 3, and 4. It finishes in verse 4 by saying, "Knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God." You see, the thing is, many are called, but few are chosen. And so these Christians knew that they were saved. They knew that they were elected by God, as it says it like that. But they knew that they knew that they knew. They had no doubt that they were born again, because they had an experience of Almighty God. Paul talks about how they came not only with word, but in the power of the Holy Spirit. And I mentioned a bit of that earlier, in that we should expect to see signs and wonders and miracles following, because we are those who believe. But the thing is, even over and above that, there should be a real experience of God. It's not something that's a mental assent. We don't just make a decision because, I thought about that and it makes good sense. So that'll be a good idea to be a Christian. And am I saying that nobody comes to faith like that? There probably are people who come to faith in that particular way. But even if they do come to faith in that particular way, if it's genuine heartfelt faith, they will have an encounter with Almighty God whenever he comes into them, because our bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit wherein he dwells. And you should have an encounter, a knowing, a sense, Almighty God, just touch me. This is true. This is real. And have an assurance in your heart that this is true and this is real. So knowing, beloved brethren, verse 4, your election by God. So again, starting at verse 2, "We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labour of love, and patient hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of our God and Father. And there's three things there that I just want to say a few words on. Your work of faith, labour of love, and patience of hope. And again, if I take them in reverse, the patience of hope. Hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. What's the hope in our Lord Jesus Christ? That he's done enough? Well, I don't think that's it, because we know that he's done enough, and we believe through the Gospels and through the Bible that Jesus has done enough, even when he hung on the cross and he said, "It is finished." He had done it all. But it's patience and hope of our Lord Jesus Christ. And what I believe that that's talking about is the expectation that Jesus is going to come back again. Jesus is going to come back for his church. There is a second coming. He came to the earth once, the first time, as Emmanuel, God with us, being born as a baby, born of the Holy Spirit and with his mother Mary. But being born as a baby, Emmanuel, God with us. But when he comes the second time, he'll come as he left, by taken up in the clouds, and he will come to receive the church, his bride, to be with him. And so I believe that what it's talking about is that these believers had a patient hope. They were patiently waiting for their hope of Jesus coming back again. And that is all our hope, is that we're going to be reunited with him. And part, that's going to happen one of two ways. It may happen when we die and we go to be with him in heaven, or it may happen when he comes back again. But either way, we patiently hope in this life for what is going to happen in the future. We're looking ahead. We know that we may live this life here, and we may live in this country, and we live in this body, but this isn't my home. I'm just a passing through. My home is in heaven. My home is with God forever. And yes, I have him forever now, and I'm already in eternity and with him, but I'm still in this life. I'm still in this world. Right now, I'm still in County Fermanagh. And as beautiful as it is, as I look out at the lovely blue sky, even in October, it's nice and it's calm and it's wonderful and it's peaceful and it's green. It's beautiful. It doesn't even compare with what heaven is like. And if only for the fact, because that's where God is, and there's going to be perfect peace and joy and everything, because there's going to be no sin. What I see with my eyes and I experience in this life is nothing compared to what lies ahead. And so my hope is in that reality, and I wait patiently for it, just as these believers in Thessalonica and 1 Thessalonians waited patiently for the hope of our Lord Jesus Christ. So then the first two is your work of faith and your labour of love. And I thought it was funny the way that it's written, your work of faith and your labour of love, because work and labour seem like the same thing. It's something that we do. It's something that we are actively involved in. But the two words that it goes along with are faith and love. So verse 5 says, "For our gospel did not come to you..." Sorry, back to verse 3. "Remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labour of love, and patience of hope." Paul was praying to God and giving thanks to him, mentioning them always in his prayers, because their work of faith. Everything that we do, or everything that we should do for the Lord, is by faith. And our faith is in him. It's not faith in things. You know, somebody said to me the other day, and sometimes people say to me at different times, is, you know, you should have faith. And they were talking about faith in people. And not that I don't have faith in people, but it's not my faith in people. that the Christian faith is talking about. It's having faith in one person, and his name is Jesus. Or if you like, it's having faith in one person, and him, his name is God. He is the Lord God Almighty, and I have faith in him. And the people in Thessalonica had faith in God. They knew that God would come through for them. They knew that God was real because they'd experienced him, as I talked about, and as I talked about at the beginning. And that's why I said I've been working backwards. But their work of faith. So they continued to work for God because they knew they could trust him. They knew that he was faithful always. And so they had faith in him. And they were getting to know him, because that's part of discipleship, because they were realizing who they were in Christ. And as they knew who they were in Christ, their faith, as it were, increased. And it's not that they had more faith, but they used more of the faith that they had. And so they continued to work in faith. Because whenever you know that God's called you, whenever you've experienced him and met with him, you will do things, you will go to places, you will say things, you will talk to people. You'll not be afraid to reach out to people and to tell them about Jesus, because you're not telling them about somebody who you've read about in a book, but you're telling them about somebody that you know in your heart, that you've met, that you've experienced of. And the more that you grow in your knowledge of him, the easier and the more significant it is whenever you share your experience of him, because your faith is being seen by what you say and what you do. And so therefore they were to work in faith, and they did work in faith, and Paul was commending them for that. But then you see the next phrase is labor in love, because the two things go hand in hand together. You see, we do these things by faith, as in trusting in the Lord. But we do it in an attitude of love. And it's a labour of love. Because sometimes it's very hard to love people who don't love you back. You see, there are examples that Jesus gave in the gospel. He says, if someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him the other, so they can hit you again. You can only do that if you have love for the person who has struck you on the cheek. Everything within us wants to hit them back. But that's not God's way. And God's way for us is to trust God, is to have faith in him. He says, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay. In other words, don't take the law into your own hands, because you don't know everything. But trust God and allow him to be the judge. Allow him to be the one that exonerates you. You see, we can only achieve so much whenever we fight our own battles. But when God fights for you, then that is mighty. And so they were to work by faith, or do a work of faith, laboring in love, working out of love. And again, this is, I've used this before, talking about joy. If you take the word joy and take each letter to represent another word, joy means Jesus first, others next, yourself last. And the whole point of Christianity is it's for other people, but it's for other people in love and out of love and in love and through love. And you see, that love comes from him who is within, Jesus. And that's why I say it's only whenever we have this experience and this realization of who Jesus is in us that we experience his love in us, because he is love. And as we submit ourselves to him, which is part of the gospel, we submit ourselves to him, his very essence, which is love, will come out of our lives. And so we will be those kind of people who will work and will do the things of God in love. And we do it with the expectant hope of our Lord Jesus Christ. So you have faith, hope, and love. Although it's written here as in faith, love, and hope. But it's these three. You know, it's like we get that repeating in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 13 is that there's faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. And this is just like a similar message. Faith, you do a work of faith. You labour in love. And our expectation is hope in the Lord Jesus Christ, of him coming again, of him coming back for his bride, the church. So Paul says in verse 2, we give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labour of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of our God and Father, knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God. God has called us. We are chosen. So we work in faith. We labour in love. And we have an expectant hope of seeing him face to face, either when we go to heaven or when he comes back for his church. And so what I want to say is my hope is that we will be people just like these Christians in Thessalonica. We will be those who work in faith. We will be those who labour in love. And we will be those who have that hope of seeing our Lord Jesus, of him returning, knowing that we are the called. We are chosen. We are his. But we will not just sit back on our laurels and praise God because we're his. And yes, we will praise God because we're his. But we will allow him in us to shine and to show forth to everybody that we meet, believers and unbelievers alike. Because our security is in him. It's not in ourselves, but our security is in Jesus. For he is Lord. And if there's persecution, then we will suffer it gladly. But we will praise the Lord, for he is our God. And we love him. And we just thank him and we praise him for what he has done in us and through us and for us. So I just pray that you would be mindful of the things that God is saying to you. I would pray that you would open your hearts and your minds to hear the word of God. But once you've heard it, is to take it and to act in it and to show it to other people. And indeed, as I've said, to show it to everyone for his praise and his glory. Amen.